it's great to see everybody. You don't even want to stop everybody from enjoying the time together, but you guys will be looking at your watches 40 minutes from now asking where the time went. So again, welcome to Sierra Community Church. If you are visiting with us, I hope this turns out to be an encouraging time for you in the Word of God together. This is what we do on Sunday mornings, work through the Word of God. We are in a summer series called Keep Tahoe Spiritual, which is really just, we're working back through the 9 gifts of the Spirit, traits, whatever you want to call them, fruit of the Spirit that we have in Galatians chapter 5. Now, we went through Galatians a while back, but we just didn't really spend a lot of time on this section. And so we've gone back here for the summer, and we're really working through these 9 fruits of the Spirit. And so we're going to be in these 8 verses today, 16 through 23, which is just really an overview of the section. Again, we're looking at the same section each week. But I'll tell you what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is contrasting 2 very clearly different ways to live. One way is led by the Spirit, a life that's led by God and His direction and His Spirit and what that looks like. And the other is one that's led by not the Spirit, by walking in your own ways or being influenced by other things. And I'll tell you what, we're going to look at the 3rd trait or fruit of the Spirit today, which is peace. And when we were, looking at this ahead of time, we're marking our calendar out, we're seeing who's going to preach on what, and I got peace. I'll admit, I thought, oh, this is an easy one. You should never say that when you're preparing to teach about something. And I even had a message in the book of John that we went through about a year ago on peace, and I went back through it and I said, this is terrible. What was I thinking? So it's like a re-going back through this idea of peace, which was much more difficult than I originally thought, because let's be honest, peace is a very intangible thing. It's something that everybody wants, but not everybody agrees on what it actually is. And very few people actually find it. I mean, just in relatively short history of our country here, you go back to the 1960s, and you have a very prominent symbol that became the anti-war symbol. Yeah. Rabbit ears, right? Is that what that is? The peace sign. The peace sign was the peace is all we need, and then we won't need war if we have peace. And so that was the mantra, right? Peace is the absence of conflict, the absence of war. A couple decades later, you're in the 1980s, 1990s. Now, I honestly can't say that I ever watched a Miss Universe pageant, but I do know enough about the Miss Universe pageant that I know the one answer they're supposed to give when they're asked what is most important to them or what would they like to see. World, see you all, you guys, you watching the Miss Universe pageant? World peace. This is what everybody talks about. In the 1980s, late 80s, you guys, I don't know, how many of you remember the Seinfeld sitcom where Frank Costanza had the Serenity Now skit? Anybody remember this? So Frank has high blood pressure. He goes to his doctor. His doctor gives him a relaxation tape. And he says, the man on the tape tells me whenever I feel like my blood pressure is getting higher to say this serenity now, over. And as you can see, he's screaming it, which is not helpful to his blood pressure or anybody else around him. Now, Larry David, one of the writers of Seinfeld, this is a very kind of, if you don't notice this, this is a very underhanded kind of shot at a lot of the 80s, meditation fads that were coming through. And people were doing things like this and expecting that they would experience peace. And it's a shot at making fun of culture in that way. Now, fast forward to today, and we're still asking this question. What is peace? Can I have it? Where can I find it? And I'll tell you, I did a very quick Google search on this topic. What is peace? And the top 3 that came up. First one actually was a women's organization, World Women's Organization, that interviewed this unknown Nepali woman, or at least they didn't give her credit. And for her definition of peace, She said this, "Peace for women means shelter, food, and education for children. Above all, women need security in the home. They need to sleep well in their beds, knowing they are safe from violence." Now, if you look at that, that's a very circumstantial definition of peace, free from violence. We want food, shelter, clothing, education. We want these things materially like that. To them, that is their priority for what peace is. The Council of Europe, next one that came up, this is under an organization, a human rights organization out of France. Their definition of peace is this: peace means not only the lack of violent conflicts, but also the presence of justice and equity, as well as respect for human rights and for the earth. So you see now that the definition has expanded. It's not just about the material circumstances. Now we're talking about respect. We're talking about justice. And if you look at Webster's definition of peace, you'll see this. Peace is a state of quiet. Freedom from public disturbance or war, freedom from upsetting thoughts or feelings, harmony in personal relations. So that's a pretty wide spectrum when you're talking about this idea of what peace is. And so it's no wonder people have a hard time finding it. Now, what we're going to talk about today is not coming at peace from a circumstantial perspective, but from the perspective of what does the scripture say about how we experience real peace. And I'll tell you right up front, real peace begins with having peace with God in his son Jesus. That's where it begins. Only then can you actually experience true peace with yourself. And when you can experience true peace with yourself, you can then share that peace with others. We try and come at this a number of different ways. We try to get it from for ourselves without God. We try to get it for other people without having it ourselves. And I'm telling you, peace with God brings peace internally with us. And when we have that, then we can share peace with others. So let's look at these eight verses here in Galatians and what Paul says is the life that is led by the Spirit. Verse 16, this is chapter 5 of Galatians. He says, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." So he's just set up. There's a conflict going on here, right? There's a sinful nature that wants you to live a certain way, and there is the Spirit of God that has a different way for you to live. He continues. He says they are at conflict with each other, spirit and the flesh. They are at conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Father, as we meditate on your word this morning together, I pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would meet us where we're at and that you would draw us to you, Father. We are so grateful that you have sent your Spirit and that we can trust you in him, that we can live lives that are led by your Spirit, not by our sinful desires. And Lord, every day that's going to be a challenge. And so I pray, Lord, that you every morning would wake us with a reminder to be connected to you, the giver of all of these great gifts, because ultimately they are who you are. So Father, may we be with you this morning. May we be encouraged by your word. May we encourage one another as we leave this morning, and may that be a testimony to this world that you are good. Amen. Now, I want to say right off the bat, whenever you're going through the scriptures and you come across lists like this in the New Testament, especially in the hyper-critical, analytical culture that we live in today, it's very simple for us to say, okay, so here's the nine, the good list, and then here's the list of all the bad things that we're supposed to avoid. And as long as I don't do those things, then I'm okay. Lists here, these are not exhaustive lists. This is not just like all of the things that come from being led by the Spirit. And those aren't all the things that happen when you're not led by the Spirit. That's important to remember. The lists change. Paul uses different things as he goes throughout the New Testament. He's just telling us there's a very clear way in what it looks like to follow God. And it's different, very different. The opposite of what it looks like to follow our own nature. So what does Paul mean by peace in this text? Well, the Greek word that he's using appears over 90 times in the New Testament. And it really is the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom, which happens over 230 times in the Old Testament. So over 300 times you've got this idea of peace in our Bibles. So it's not just important for us today, it was very important for them as well. So it's very important for us to recognize this. I mean, when you find something that is in the Bible over 300 times, that's like, pay attention. So I want to start by using the same method that Paul does in Galatians, and I want to contrast what peace isn't and what it is. And it gives us a good idea of where we tend to, on the spectrum, we move towards not having peace, and then sometimes we experience peace, and it's just a good way to remind ourselves of what's happening in our lives. Really, it's, again, the picture of being led by the Spirit versus kind of figuring things out on our own. So we'll start with this. Peace is not found in worry and anxiety. You say, duh, of course. Why, we all know that. Then why do we keep doing it? Peace is found in trusting God. And again, you look at that and you say, well, that looks real simple there. But I'll tell you what, we continually go to those places of worry and anxiety. Just because we know what to do doesn't mean that we're very good at actually doing it, actually resting in God and rejecting the anxiety and the worry that we work through in our lives. See, I think worry and anxiety are great examples of what it looks like not to trust God, because they're self-focused. Worry says, what can I do about this situation? What's my responsibility? How can I fix things? What can I do to alleviate this situation? Trusting God says, I have no control over this situation. And so I'm going to instead invest my energy resting in whatever it is that God is doing in this circumstance. Rather than just trying to avoid it at all costs, which is what we do, instead you're saying, okay, in it, how am I going to rest in God? French philosopher Michel de Montaigne, who's a 16th century philosopher, he said this. He said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Yeah, if you don't get that right away, it'll come to you later, okay? This is something every one of us does. We live out these scenarios in our mind, and these things never actually end up coming true. Now, I will say this for Michel. He's a French philosopher. First of all, when I read philosophers going back to the 16th century, 17th century, their pictures, they're so stoic, and they look like these guys, but you look at that guy's mustache, that has never gone out of style. That mustache was popular in the 1500s. It was popular in the Wild West in the 1900s, and you probably could find a few in the room today, right? It's popular still today. What do you think about the neck ruffle? Can we bring that back? I'm not sure. The mustache is here to stay. The neck ruffle, I don't know if that's coming back. So you should look at that and say, everything that we're wearing today, okay? 100 years from now, people are going to look at that and be like, what were they thinking with the... Why didn't they wear neck ruffles? I mean, that's what's in, right? So what does the scripture say about worry and anxiety? Jesus in John chapter 14 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And if you know what's going on in this scenario, he's preparing his disciples for his eventual crucifixion and leaving. Bad things are going to happen to the disciples. They're not going to understand everything that's going to happen to them. And what does he say to them? He doesn't say, I want to make sure you understand everything that's going to happen and everything I'm going to do. He doesn't say that. He actually says the Spirit's going to come afterwards and help you understand what has just happened. No, he says, I want you to trust me in the same way that you trust God. In spite of your circumstances, you need to trust that I am with you and that I am good. Peter, in his letter, says this, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now notice what Peter doesn't say that you shouldn't have or can't have anxiety. He just says this is what you're to do with it. Right? It's like hearing in your anger do not sin. You're going to have these emotions. It's what you do with them that matters. So instead of playing the what if game and all those scenarios out in your mind, you know, and let me say this too. This is not pretending that bad things don't happen. Trusting God in the midst of your circumstances does not mean that you are pretending that bad things don't happen. And it doesn't mean that you're just, you know, sitting in the corner, serenity now, so that, you know, pretend like things are going to go away. That's not, I'm talking about taking all of your cares, your worries, your anxieties, everything that you stress over, and you take them to God. Because that is what the scripture tells us to do over and over and over again. It's not just because God has the answers, it's because he is the answer. It's not just what he gives you, it's his presence that ultimately is the source of peace. Robert Leahy is an author. He wrote a book called The Worry Cure. And he says two things about worry that I want to mention. I didn't put on the screen because I actually don't really suggest reading the book. But there are two things he said in here that were really important. One, he says, worry gives you the illusion of control. I'm going to say that again. Worry gives you the illusion of control. And in essence, what he's saying is that when you worry, what you're trying to do is figure out all the plausible scenarios in your mind. Everything that could go wrong. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, now you start trying to fix every single one of them in your head. Hypothetical solutions to hypothetical problems so you feel like you have control. I know I'm guilty, we're probably all guilty of doing this, but every time I play that game in my head and I go through these scenarios, not once have I ever experienced peace. All it's done is brought up more questions and more questions. In Leahy's book, he mentions a survey that says 85% of what we worry about never actually happens. Now, there are a few of you in here in this room that said, but there's 15% that does. Again, we're not talking about circumstances here. We're talking about peace, no matter what our circumstances are. You say, well, look, you'd worry too if you know what I was going through. I'm telling you, bring it to God. Get on your knees and humbly ask the God of all creation to give you his peace, to take the worry away, not the circumstances, but the worry and the anxiety. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians reminds us. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Take them to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, this verse really is at the heart, I think, because as I began with, peace is a very intangible thing. It's one of those things where you know when you have it, but you're not sure where to find it when you don't. And Paul recognizes that. This peace from God really is beyond our understanding. But it can be found primarily when we commit to being led by his Spirit, being in his presence, more than listening to the counsel or the worries that keep bouncing around in our head. Now, we're coming up, actually, I think it's the middle of August, we're coming up on the two-year anniversary of the Caldor fire that swept through here. And that is a picture afterwards. So almost 350 square miles burned in the Caldor fire. And so, and many of you who live here, you remember this going on. And but right before, I mean, the fire had happened before we got evacuation orders. My family and I, we traveled to the Central Coast, California. We were picking up a trailer, travel trailer. And before we could get home, we got the call, the notification from El Dorado County that Christmas Valley, which was where I live, was under mandatory evacuation. And so we couldn't come home. Now, a couple things. First of all, we had anticipated this might be a possibility before we left. So we, you know, grabbed some valuables. It's interesting what you find is valuable in your home when you think it's not going to be there when you get back. I mean, we loaded family pictures, a hard drive, because it had family pictures on it. We have a family Bible from the 1800s that we took. And there's some other things that I had, you know, stored with family. But for the most part, I mean, it's just, what can you do? You can't take everything with you. And so, thankfully, we had this trailer. And so now we're just living in this trailer, and we're watching from afar. We're watching on TV all of these people that don't live here driving through our neighborhoods and, you know, taking pictures of all of these things going on. And in Christmas Valley became this big thing on the news. And we have a Ring camera on this, Ring doorbells. And so we had this live view from our porch, you know, and we're watching. You can see ash fly, and it's gray. And, you know, I can't remember exactly which day it was, but we kept, you know, here, oh, it'll stop here, and then it didn't. Oh, no, it'll stop here, and then it didn't. And whatever day it was or afternoon that fire started cresting Echo Summit, and coming down into Christmas Valley, I just remember I should be more worried than I am. And I wasn't. I hate to use the cliche of just trusting God. I don't know what else to call it. I just knew that, hey, look, whatever happens is going to happen. And look, God gave us this home. It's an amazing miracle story for another day on how God gave us that home. And the reason that we live there is a gift from God. And so if he wants to take that, okay, he'll give us something else. And we're okay with that. And so right before I went to bed, I remember that evening our Ring camera went black. And that's the power company shutting off the power because things are getting close. And we couldn't watch anymore. And I remember going to bed just thinking, well, that's a bummer. Yeah. You know, and I even had I tell you what, though, I slept great. Slept fine. I woke up to a text in the morning from a friend of mine. He said, I'm so sorry. And I thought, that's the worst, right? Like, you know. But then I opened my computer, and there was a guy who was following this with a heat map, and then I saw this. And if you don't know the area, that little strip in the middle where there's no red, that's Christmas Valley. And that's where our home was spared. I mean, it's amazing. Again, it's a miracle from God that happened. The point of the story is not that it's a miracle. The point of the story is there was nothing I could do about it. And so my peace was not in what was I was going to wake up to. My peace was in the God who sustains me no matter what happens to my home. And how many years it's going to take for us to rebuild and where we're going to live and all of those uncertainties were less important to me than knowing that God gave us this. He'll take care of us wherever he sends us. And what a gift from God that is. I mean, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer to that question is no. No. And really, at the heart of these verses is the idea of trust. Who are you going to trust? Is it going to be you that takes care of everything? Or are you going to trust that God is the one who's sustaining you throughout all of it? And one of my favorite stories about Jesus, and you know, this is one of the most famous, is where Jesus, and I think we just talked about this. I don't know, Dan, you talked about this last week, but where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, right? And the storm is going and he's asleep. And they're freaking out because they're about to sink. It's in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. All three of those tell this story. And they wake him up and they say, aren't you afraid? We're gonna go down and we're going to die. And Jesus, he calms the storm. That's the story, right? He calms the storm. And I tell you what, I think it's a mistake to walk away from that story and say, Jesus wants to calm the storms in your life. I don't think that's the point of the story. I think the point of the story is, no matter what's going on, Jesus is in the boat with you, and he is far greater than the storm. So no matter what you're going through, if you have God with you, you can not just endure, but you can come out on the other end with growth that God wants us to have. You see, because peace, the peace that we're looking for, is not going to be found in a life that is free from pain and suffering, because that life does not exist. Peace is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. Peace is not something we produce. It doesn't come from our efforts of arranging all of our circumstances in the right way. Peace is something we receive from God. It is something by his very presence that God gives us. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because it is not there. There is temporary relief from circumstances. There is not peace deep down, which we all desire. And so when Paul uses this illustration of fruit, I mean, it's perfect, because everybody can visualize exactly what he's talking about. Fruit does not exist on its own. Fruit is the product, the source of the tree. You take the fruit, you remove it from the tree, and what happens to it? It shrivels up and dies. It's a slow process, actually. Because the very life source of the fruit is the tree. It's the roots that are feeding the branches to which the fruit is connected to. And if you are not connected to the source, you will too be severed from everything that God wants to give you. This is the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 15, which again is a verse we are going to use continually throughout this series, because it's true for every one of the fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the point. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. That you are a product of what the tree, the very source of life that the tree offers. And when we do that, you show yourselves to be followers of Jesus, not of any other random thing, but of Christ. Now, I understand the danger when we talk about intangibles like this, intangibles like peace, is that, you know, we say, look, if you have anxiety and you have worry, the answer to this is the peace that comes from God. And it's a very intangible way, and it sounds nice on paper, but it's a lot harder to just find. I've heard a number of people tell me, just, look, I read my Bible, and I pray, and I just can't find the peace of God. No matter what I do, I can't find it. And I get it. I understand that, you know, knowing where to find the peace isn't the same as having it. But sometimes the peace we're actually looking for is being removed from circumstances. And that's not what Jesus is talking about, or Paul. He's talking about having the peace of God in your circumstances, not from circumstances, in your circumstances. I've told a little bit of this story before, but 13 years ago, my younger sister, Lauren, passed away unexpectedly. And I was on a trip with about 20 students and youth leaders to Arizona for a Navajo missions trip, one we do every year. We were in Utah at the time, camping. And so I get a phone call from my mom, and she's sobbing. She's a wreck, and for good reason. And she tells me, look, you know, your sister just passed away, and it was under circumstances that were not expected by any means. And she said, you need to come home right now. And I thought, gosh, I know, but I can't. I got 20 other people here that I'm leading, and we're in day two of a 10-day missions trip. We're not even there yet. I can't turn it around right now. And we talked for a while on the phone, and then after I hung up, I remember I went into my tent by myself, and I just started sobbing. And I don't know for how long, probably 15 minutes, I just sobbing in my tent. It was sad. It's a tragic thing. And I opened my Bible to the Psalms. It's what I do when I want to be in the presence of God. I go to the Psalms. As someone who studies the Bible to teach it, and there are other places where I read and I get distracted by word studies and these other things, and it's good in the long run for me and being fed, but in the short term, it's more of a, you know, learning process. When I just want to rest in God, I go to the Psalms. And I can't tell you which psalm I turn to. But I know after about 10 minutes of just sitting and praying and reading the Psalms, I felt the most absolute calmness come over me. In a way that I have never experienced in my life. It wasn't waking up and finding out that my house had been passed over. It was knowing my sister wasn't going to come back until I get to see her again in glory. And any of you who've lost a family member, especially, you know, a child, that pain, you understand, it comes and goes. It never goes away. It ebbs and flows. But God was with me in that moment, where he gave me such peace that I felt, I felt this extreme amount of guilt, like I shouldn't have this peace, and I was reminded very clearly from God, hey buddy, I'm giving this to you, and I want you to rest in me. Everything is going to be okay. Yes, there'll be pain down the road, but it's going to be okay because I'm going to be with you through all of it. And so I went to Arizona and continued the trip. It was a very good, fruitful trip, missions. And then went and spent time with my family when I got home and got to be with my mom at that time. See, I share that story because I don't want us to get tricked into thinking that peace just comes when the story ends well. Peace comes if we choose to be connected to the source of that peace no matter what we're going through. See, I can't explain what I experienced that day in any other way than this. It was a peace that came from God that I do not understand, but I can tell you as clear as day, I had it. And I'm grateful to God for it. And I'll tell you, my mom is grateful because I know that she has said she doesn't know how a parent would go through losing a child without having Christ. I know she's been an encouragement to other families who've experienced the same thing that we have. Sometimes God allows us to go through these things so that we can come alongside others in their grief. And the last thing I want to mention today is the potential of what this fruit of peace has in our lives. What can God do if we truly receive that peace from Him? See, when we have peace with God, and that leads to peace within ourselves, we can share that peace with others. That's what I just talked about, my mom being a resource for other parents going through that. If I have peace with God, I have peace to share. See, that's the irony. We all share what we have. If you're a bitter person, you share bitterness with the people around you. If you are a jealous person, you share jealousy with the people around you. However, being led by the Spirit, you can also be a person who shares love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. All of these things, if you're being led by the Spirit, you get to be someone who shares these things with others. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Who are peacemakers? People who have peace and then can share it with others. Now that word blessed can be translated happy and also peaceful. Doesn't sound very good in English to say peaceful are the peacemakers. It's the same concept. They will be content. They will be full, at peace with God and at peace with themselves. See, when you're deeply connected to God, and I know this is something that comes and goes for all of us, but when you are deeply connected to Him, you realize that the peace you're experiencing is not just about yourself. It's about being a conduit of the grace God has given you so that through you, you can share those gifts with other people. You don't just keep it for yourself. You get to be the one who takes that gift and shares it with other people. See, that's when you become a peacemaker. James, the brother of Jesus, said this, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." God is the one producing the fruit. You get to be the conduit to which He does that with. See, when God uses the Spirit in us to speak to other people, to produce fruit in their lives, I mean, gosh, that is one of the most beautiful pictures of the kingdom of God I've ever seen. People loving God so much that they are free to love others no matter what their circumstances are. Up, down, sideways, whatever it is, they are taking the things God has given them and they are sharing them with other people. You know, I'm trying to think about just one of the ways that we experience this joy. And have you ever brought a piece of a barrel, basket, whatever, of fruit home from like the farmer's market? Or if you're, you know, down in the Central Valley, California, you're driving maybe 99 and you see a fruit stand on the side of the road in front of the orchard, stop. Get fruit from those guys because it came right from there generally. Have you ever had fruit that's just so amazing, you bring it home and it's just so good you want to share it? You just want to share it with your friends? You're like, you got to come over and have this. Okay, that response leads me to believe you bunch of fruit hoarders out here. I know our fruit is terrible up here. So you get good fruit, you're like, no, I'm not sharing that with anybody. The joy of saying this is so good, I want to share it with others, is what God wants us to experience in His peace, so that we would take His peace like it was an amazing piece of fruit and share it with other people. See, we live in a world that is so filled with anxiety and worry. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to avoid circumstances that make them uncomfortable. They're trying to pretend that reality doesn't exist, and therefore they cannot experience that discomfort in their lives, and they create an alternate reality. Or they're numbing themselves with pleasure and experience, trying to avoid the pain in their life, and I'll tell you, none of that stuff lasts. I'm about to turn 50 years old, and I love hiking. I love being outside. I grew up surfing and skateboarding, and I'm realizing those things are not going to be a part of my life forever. I'm not going to be able to find peace on the top of Tilac because I'm not going to be able to get up there. So I'm going to have to figure out how to do it some other way. And that other way is knowing that I have peace with God in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have his peace. And because I have his peace, I can share it with others. Yes. So may we, the people of God, the family of God, be peacemakers because we are connected to the source of all peace, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to have your Spirit, to have you. And I just want to remember that you are not a convenience store, God, that I run to when I need things. You are the very presence I desire in every moment of my life. To know you no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, that I would be so closely connected to the branches of the tree and the roots that feed me, Father, I would have enough to share. Thank you for leading us, for guiding us, for sending your Spirit, Lord. And I pray that today, Father, we would trust you. We would reject the anxiety and the worry that plagues our minds, and instead we would just sit in your presence and rest in you. May we have the peace that surpasses all understanding so that we may point other people to the source of that peace, and that is you, Jesus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we do have just a reminder back at the bench table back there. We're printing out some resources that go along with this study. So there are verses on peace, bookmarks, stickers. It's all free. Go back, help yourself to that. We're going to have our ushers come forward, continue our worship with our offering now. I do want to tell you as well, guys, there's a discussion group that happens in the conference room only after this service. So if you want to go upstairs and really work through this scripture more, then you can do that after this service. And don't forget to pray for our crew students this summer. Thanks for being here this summer, guys. Have a great day.